I'm so glad to see you all. About 7 minutes before the hour, 9:53, I guess, there were about 20 people in the congregation. I said to the choir, where is everybody? Maybe they'll come in, maybe in the opening hymn or the first lesson or maybe the homily, but you were here before the first lesson, so great to see you. Today in Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus' introduction of himself to the congregation. Remember last week, Jesus introduced himself in John's gospel by conducting the first miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And now here in Luke's gospel, he's introducing himself. You might recall that we cut off the reading for today, the fathers who structured this lectionary, right before it gets a little ugly. It's important, I think, to remember the rest of the story because in this experience, Jesus sits down and everybody looks at him and he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And at first they're like, oh my gosh, this is Jesus and he's doing this here. Isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? And they're excited about him. But he knows that they're not going to always be excited about him. And he reminds them of a couple of prophets that were not welcomed in their own hometown, Elijah and Elisha. And they are annoyed that he brings them up and thinks that they're going to be those kind of people. And in fact, they get so angry at him that they take him out to the edge of a cliff in hopes of pushing him off it. And he passes through the crowd. I wonder if the church has forgotten to tell you some of the hard parts of the scripture. If you've been relying on Sunday's readings to tell you the whole story, then unfortunately you haven't gotten all that's available to you. You haven't gotten all that you need. And this matters because life is hard, and this is not the first time life has been hard, and it won't be the last. And as we look back over the stories of Scripture, we remember ourselves because we hear the testimony of God's work in the world. This happened for me and a handful of other people when we gathered together last Monday night to listen to a service that was being live streamed from Memphis, Tennessee. It was organized by an organization called Repairers of the Breach. And if you know that phrase, you would know it from, and you knew the scriptures, you would know it from Isaiah, because it's what the prophet Isaiah says, that the Lord says, when the Lord restores God's people, they will become repairers of the breach, restorer of the streets to live in. It's God's promise to his people that they will become agents of goodness in the world. It's a powerful image, isn't it? And here these people were gathered together under the theme for the night, which was, perhaps you've come for such a time as this. Now again, this is hearkening back to scripture. And I was remembering that it's from the story of Esther. And Esther, that scripture passage, that book, never shows up in our Sunday readings, ever. It's the story of a Jewish woman who became the queen of married to King Xerxes. This was during exile, during a terrible time. And during that time, King Xerxes was told by one of his court people that there were some folks that wouldn't bow down to him. And the man's name is Haman, said to the king, would you like me to make sure they go away? And the king said, yes. Now, the people that wouldn't bow down were the Jews. And so Haman starts this crusade to eliminate the Jewish people. And Mordecai, who is Jewish, the cousin of Esther, brings this to her attention and says to her, Esther, please go before the king and plead for your people. And Esther says to him, you know that this could cost me my life. Nobody goes before the king unsummoned, not even the queen he has chosen. And he says to her, yes, but perhaps you've come to this kingdom for such a time as this. And so she says to her cousin Mordecai, have the Jewish people fast and pray for 3 days, and my ladies and I will fast and pray for 3 days, and then I will go before the king. It's a triumphant story, because the king realizes what's happening underneath his jurisdiction, and it all works out well. The Jewish people are saved. And this is why we need the stories of Scripture, so that we can recall them in our tired and weak moments, when we can say, oh, wait, maybe there's something more to consider in this situation. How might God be working in this most difficult time? The Scriptures quiet our worry so that we can hear God's voice pulling us through our confusion and fear, taking the next small step in loving our neighbors as ourselves. We see that God can make a way out of no way. We see that the networks of love see us through into a new reality. I believe that it is imperative that we keep our heart centered during these difficult times. We're going to bump into our own shame and anger and frustration and disappointment and heartbreak, and we need the Scriptures to take us through it. If we draw back in these feelings and blame and shame and point fingers at the other, we will be fueled to react to the other with violence, destroying our humanity as we destroy the humanity of others. On Monday, we offered a retreat on King's Six Principles of Nonviolence. Reverend Erica and Sue and I co-led this, and it was a beautiful reflection of each of our gifts. We had 10 people in attendance, 3 of which were youth, 2 who were not from this congregation. And over the course of 4 hours, we became familiar with these 6 principles of nonviolence. Many people had never heard them. And we looked and studied how they had come about and how they were promoted. It was really the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee that took this mantle up under the leadership of Ella Baker and put it into the world. We began to reflect on the scriptural resources that fueled this effort so that people could remember themselves and stand up in a nonviolent way. We remembered that nonviolence is not the same as passivity. They're 2 different things. Nonviolence is actually action, but it is not violence. We need these times to root ourselves in our faith and in our tradition. We need to make time for it, to alter our schedules, to accommodate our studies, so that our studies come to us when the test of life is in front of us. It's going to be our heart which helps us with mercy and understanding and forgiveness of ourselves and one another. God can transform us. God can make all things new during this difficult time, but we don't do our own transformation. Father Richard Rohr has found a pattern, and it's highlighted even in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that we have order, then we have disorder, and we have reorder. We're in time of disorder. What's the reorder we want to build? That's when transformation takes place. Something happens to us and with us in transformation. It's not something we do by our own strength, our own foresight, our own plan. On Monday night, when I was referring to the Repairers of the Breach service, they had many theologians and preachers that shared a few minutes about their theological perspective. And one woman shared with us that since the election, she says, I just dropped out. She said, I have turned off all news. I've watched a ton of Netflix and some Apple TV, but no news. She said, and as I was getting ready for this service, I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to church. What am I going to say? And then she remembered the Scriptures. And she said to herself, or heard God say to her, you're in Holy Saturday. Like the disciples who were locked in the upper room out of fear, their own Savior having been crucified, and not knowing what was going to come next. Would people be coming after them? And she reminded us in her words of how the Spirit broke into that locked room, how Jesus showed up in his resurrected body to the disciples to give them good news and to call them forth into their new life. So she's reminded those who are within listening reach, gather together so that the Lord may appear to you. I took these words to heart. They resonated within me because when we gather together and remember the one who has always saved humanity from its self-destructive behaviors, we begin to find our way. Our Savior Jesus, who reminds us that we can pass right through the angry mob when we follow the one who sees the opening. Our Savior Jesus, who comes to us in our locked spaces of fear when we gather together, just as two or three. It's only then can we remember who we are, our various gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, and the way that these gifts work together. We remember Teresa of Avila's words, making it into plural. It's our feet which walk to do good. It's our eyes which look compassion on the world. It's our hands which bless the world, because as the body of Christ, we're the ones to do it. I was glad to see this week a Facebook post passed on from a friend of mine, a written piece from Bishop Jonathan Foltz, the Bishop of the Diocese of South Dakota, Episcopal Bishop of Diocese of South Dakota. He happened to be a part of this diocese when he was a parish priest. I just think that's fun to know. But Bishop Foltz wrote this, and I'm going to read to you a couple paragraphs from his four-paragraph reflection. We, the Episcopal Church in South Dakota, are a community primarily made up of marginalized individuals. We understand what it feels like to seek mercy from those in positions of power and to be ignored in our pleas. We know the desire for justice and the pain in having that justice denied. We have faced criticism for speaking out to those in authority, been discouraged from addressing important topics that impact our shared lives, and have experienced attempts and threats aimed at silencing our voices. We are still here. As bishop, he goes on to say, as bishop, I stand with our clergy in their commitment to applying the words and teachings of Jesus to our shared lives from the pulpit and in their communities, ensuring that love, not hate, prevails. I support Bishop Buddy's call for mercy because when our time comes to stand before Jesus, I assure you, each of us will be praying for the mercy we do not deserve rather than the justice we do deserve. My friends, we belong to Christ, and we serve as his body in the world. And God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God will show us how not to deny ourselves during these difficult days. Let us remember in confidence God's love for God's creation, so that we might live in that love, so that we might be that love in the world. Let us rejoice and be glad in this. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.